Give me some competition today. Good job, Noah. We are in a sermon series. Those of you who are guests with us, the series is entitled, What's That? We are kind of building the series upon the idea that folks in our culture have very genuine questions. And those of us who follow the Lord need to have pretty straightforward, genuine answers for them. Topics come up from time to time in our discussions with folks. And in response to those topics, people often genuinely, sincerely ask, what is that? What is that? So this morning, appropriately so perhaps, we're titling our study, Life. What's that? What is that? It's a genuine question, I believe. Can you think of a topic in our culture today that is a hotter topic than life? Outside perhaps of a border wall or fence on the southern border, which, by the way, we're not going to get into at all. We're not getting into that at all. But aside from that, the topic of life is a pretty hot, contested issue. I mean, politicians are being elected based on their position on life. Presidents are elected based on whether or not they support or don't support life. Supreme Court justices are nominated and interrogated and installed to a large extent based on their positions and opinions regarding life. Anyone who asks us about the topic of life is probably asking because they're curious about what the Bible says. Well, the biblical understanding of life should not be hard for us to explain. And I might add, the biblical understanding of life should be very bright, should be very joyful, should be very exciting, not dark and heavy and oppressive the way we who follow the Lord so often present it. We so often are pretty negative about it, and we don't need to portray it that way. Concerning the joy of life, one of my heroes, Eugene Peterson, wrote this. One of my students who lived a distance away and rode a crowded bus to the college each day said to his wife as he went out the door one morning, I'm just going to go out and immerse myself in God's creation today. The next day, his parting words were the same. On the third day, she called him back. Don't you think you ought to go to class today? A couple of days walking in the woods or on the beach is okay, but don't you think enough is enough? He said, oh, I've been going to class every day. Then what, she asked, is all this business about immersing yourself in creation? Well, I spend 40 minutes on the bus each morning and afternoon. Can you think of a setting more thick with creation than that? All these people created in the image of God, created male and female. Well, I never thought of that, she said. You know, we need to think of humanity that way. We need to think of human life that way. Male and female, old and young, cantankerous and sweet. All of life is God's life, and we need to kind of embrace humanity and embrace life in a more joyful awe. Do you agree with this? People are not terrible. People are wonderful. People are created in God's image. We need to embrace people as wonders of God. So in response to the question, life, what's that? We need to have a more reformed attitude toward life. We need to kind of remodel our attitude toward life around us. Life. It's beautiful. People who inquire and ask us, life, what's that? Let's develop now this morning a genuine, straightforward Christian response. Let's begin with this. The beginning of life. John's already kind of referred to this. The Bible tells us that God alone begins life. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. It was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. Then God said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, and I think we often overlook this. God said, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. God saying, I formed you in the womb. I did that. And then an important question on that truth, an extension on that truth, is every child is God's gift. Every child is God's gift. Let's back up and establish this. Children are God's gift. Psalm 127.3, verse 3. Children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. So it's the thing about life, all life. All life is a gift from God. But then, an expansion on that truth is this. Every child is God's gift. Even the unwanted child is God's gift. Even the unplanned child is God's gift. Even the imperfect child is God's gift. Just yesterday, I was in Home Depot, and I was walking behind a woman who was pushing a wheelchair. She had her adult son in the wheelchair, and he had Down syndrome. And I mean, you know, I've just never seen a woman more proud of her son than that. Even children who are imperfect in our standard are God's gift. God's gift. Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. Let me back up again. I keep getting ahead of myself. God says this in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 and 10. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you're making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to the father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, to what are you giving birth? What God is saying there is, I'm the author of life, not you. I'm the one who designs life, not you. I'm the one who makes decisions about all life, not you. You let me worry about life. You let me worry about the creation of children and babies in the womb. That's not your business. It's a gift from me. The child is a gift from me. I design babies. I design all babies. You don't question me. This is God speaking. You don't question me regarding life. All life is a gift from God. Life begins at conception is probably the baseline here. Now let's read Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. The psalmist says, my bones were not hidden from you when I made them in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All the days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Clearly, Scripture teaches birth begins at conception. But let me just say this. This is not just a biblical position. This is a scientific position. All of science backs this up. All of science backs this up. You know, I got on the internet and I was kind of doing some research. No matter what direction you go in, you find that science affirms the fact that that life begins at conception. Here's one from just March of 2017, the American College of Pediatricians, and they ought to know what they're talking about. They released this, and let me just read the statement. This is how they begin. This statement focuses on the scientific evidence of when an individual human life begins. The predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception or fertilization. At fertilization, the human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individuated, cellular, living human organisms, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. Listen to this last statement. The difference between the individual in its adult stage and in its singular cell stage is one of form, not nature. That's pretty powerful. That's a scientific statement. Nothing more beautiful than the beginning of a human life. Dr. J. Lee Nelson is a rheumatologist at the University of Washington. I keep quoting all these scientists. He explains that the cells of a newly conceived baby travel through the placenta into the mother's bloodstream and have the ability to transform into other types of cells, I guess very much like stem cells. Nelson says this, and I quote, talking about these cells, they can go to the liver and become liver cells, or go into the heart and become muscle cells in the heart. Quite literally, a mother holds her child in her heart as long as she lives. The exchange of cells moves in both directions. The two are inextricably intertwined and can never be truly separated. Isn't that beautiful? That's all I'm trying to establish here. All I'm trying to establish is the beauty of life. Life is beautiful for a lot of different reasons. Beautiful, beautiful life. Thank you, God, for the beauty of life. But then we also want to consider the second thing, the quality of life. I think this question is liable to come up because people really don't understand what life is all about. They're absolutely looking for, groping for, seeking for something really meaningful about life. The concept of life out there in culture is one of emptiness. It's hollowness. It's hypocrisy. And it's depressing. The lack of meaning in life out there in the humanistic world is a depressing ordeal. Listen to Psalm chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. The loyalty has disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Oh, that's a bad question. That's a dangerous question to ask. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I applied my mind to seek and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun and have found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. You see, what emptiness, what hypocrisy. People around whom we live out here in the culture, they can't ponder life too much because if they ponder life too much, they get into depression, they get into emptiness. They get into the hollowness of the philosophy of the culture. People know there must be more to life than this. So from time to time, we may hear the question, life, what is that? How does life really look? And I'll tell you this, and I'm being very honest with you, they don't want to hear your explanation. What they really want is to see your demonstration. When the discussion of quality of life comes up, they want to see quality of life in our lives. They don't want to hear your explanation. They want to see you demonstrating what quality of life looks like. Are you with me? If we don't have quality of life, we dare not be talking to others about quality of life. They don't care about your science. They don't care about your theology. They want to see the reality of quality of life in our lives, in our own lives. Osama bin Laden orchestrated the death of everybody on 9/11. One of those was Todd Beamer. Almost 10 years later, on May the 2nd, 2011, bin Laden was killed. 5 days after bin Laden's death on May the 7th, 2011, Todd's wife, Lisa Beamer, brought the commencement address at her alma mater, Wheaton College. By the way, it's where Billy Graham graduated. That's also where the Student Union Building is named after her husband, the Todd Beamer Student Union Building. What a perfect opportunity for Lisa Beamer to vent her vengeance. What a perfect opportunity, 5 days after Osama bin Laden had been killed, what a perfect opportunity for her to gloat and glow in her vengeance. She didn't do that. She took advantage of the opportunity to demonstrate what quality of life looks like. Somewhat to their shock, Lisa told the students, let me just read this, "Strive for lasting significance that brings individuals to the person of Christ and teaches them to operate according to the values of God's kingdom. Don't be dismayed to find your lives returning to the ordinary by worldly standards. But ask yourself, who's becoming whole again on your watch? What's being healed through your influence? How is God redeeming His creation through your life? Good answers will surely be your mark of significance." You know, significance may be the word we're looking for. If we think about it, people are looking for significance in life. If the question comes up, life, what is that? What is significance of life? And if they're talking with you about it, they really are searching for it. They really want to know, what is life? What is significance of life? Show me. Let me see in your life what significance looks like. That's what Lisa Beamer was saying. Well, I'll tell you this. The answer to that question rests in Jesus. And if we don't believe that, they're not going to believe it. Jesus is the secret to a quality life. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. We want to live that. We want to build our lives around Christ Jesus and have such a quality, or have such an abundance, is the biblical word, have such an abundance that people can look at us and say, you know, I don't know what it is you've got, but I want it. I want what you have in your life. I want what you have in your marriage. I want what you have in your family. I want what you have in your job. I want the joy you have. I hear all the philosophies. I hear all the talks, all the books out there in culture. I hear all that. I know all that they're saying. But I want to see in your life the abundance that my soul longs for and my soul is hungry for. Life, show me, is what they're saying. Show me what quality of life looks like, and I'll follow you anywhere. I'll follow you everywhere. One last thing as we're thinking about life this morning, the duration of life. What is the duration of life? Well, if we're talking about duration of the physical life, David says in Psalms chapter 90, verse 10, the years of man will be 70, 80 if he's strong. Do you know why that's an important verse to me? Because I'm 69 right now. Some of you are approaching the 70 mark. That's where you get if you're strong, the Bible says. Some of you have gone beyond 70, and you're 70. Whoa, some of you have surpassed 70. You're in your 90s. Man, you're tough people. But 70 is not even guaranteed. You understand that? 70 is not even guaranteed. Let me speak to you right down here, student group. You know, I've buried a lot of teenagers. I've done the funerals for a lot of teenagers. My best friend in high school never made it to one score. He never made it to 20. In fact, I've seen a lot of my friends in another setting never made it to age 20. There's no guarantees. Talking about physical duration of life, there are no guarantees. Cowboys didn't make it into the Super Bowl again. You know, now, I don't guess I have a favorite. Now that they're not in. I kind of wish that the Vikings had made it to the Super Bowl. Kirk Cousins, the quarterback of the Vikings, is a dedicated follower of Christ. He has, outside his front door, an unusual sculpture. He was being asked about his sculpture on ESPN by Tori Zawaki Roy. The sculpture is a big jar with 720 stones in it. Kirk is 30 years old. He hopes to make it to age 90. That's 720 months from now. So he's using those 720 stones in an interesting way. Let me just read to you what he said to Tori Roy. "Every month I'm going to take out a stone, put it in my pocket, and carry it, and think, once this month is over, it's gone. You can't get it back. It's gone for good. It's a visual reminder right outside my door that this time on earth is getting shorter and shorter." And told her he got the idea from Psalm chapter 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And then Cousin says, the verse is about the importance of leaving a mark or making a deposit in people's lives in a way that matters. In other words, you have an understanding that life is coming to an end someday and that we only have a few days left. There's wisdom in that. Indeed, there is wisdom in that. There's wisdom in understanding that we only have so many days. Expecting to live until 90, like some of these here today, is pretty ambitious. Expecting to live to be 70 is pretty ambitious. I've had some dangerous spots along the way. So Kirk is right if we're talking about physical duration. There's no guarantees. There's no guarantees. Live each day to its fullest, doing all you can to help as many as you can around you and point them to Jesus. Every single day is important. That's if we're talking about physical duration. But if we're talking about eternal duration of life, we do have guarantees, many guarantees. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "The one who trusts in Jesus will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels." Praise God. John chapter 3, verse 16, "God gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." Eternal life. So if we want to talk about duration of life, we have guarantees for eternal life. You know, God hasn't given us eyes, or at least me, God has not given me eyes to know what heaven's like. I don't think he's given it to you either. What if God were to take you and plant your feet in heaven so that you could see what was going on there? You're not gone yet. You're still here. But what if God took you and planted your feet on the streets of heaven and gave you eyes so you could look around and see what life is like in heaven? You can see people walking around. You don't necessarily know them. Oh, there's one you know. went to church with them back, you know, in 1975. You know, there's Aunt Maribel. Maribel, hey! There's Mom. There's Deacon Waldrop. Man, they're having a good time. They're having such a good time. Look at them. They're going and doing the stuff they do in heaven. I'm not sure, but to be able to watch them and to see them there in heaven in their setting, going with eternal life, wouldn't that be a great, great thing? It'd make this life so much easier, wouldn't it? God may not give us that. That doesn't make it any less real. It doesn't make heaven any less real. It's there. Our loved ones are there. Those who have trusted Christ are there. They're living their life. They're doing the things that God has promised will do in heaven. They are there. The duration of life is eternal for those of us who follow the Lord. If someone asks us, life, what is that? One of the things we've got to get them to, once we talk about the beginning of life and the quality of life, the abundance of life, is to get them to the duration of life. Listen, friend, you want to know about life? It's important that you understand some of us are going to live forever. Forever. They'll believe you if you live your life demonstrating what it's all about. We're not here to debate. We're not here to initiate any kind of a debate with people about life. We're not talking with people out there to debate theology. Our role here is to live such a victorious, quality, abundant life that the folks we encounter want what we have and we can point them to Jesus. That's life. That's life. Let's get there. Pray with me. Well, Lord, we acknowledge, sadly to say, to some large extent, because science agrees that life does begin at conception. Life is your gift. All life is your gift. The wanted, the unwanted, the planned, the unplanned, the healthy, the unhealthy, the perfect, the imperfect. All of it is yours. All of it's yours. Quality of life rests in your hands. You can give it to whoever you want, withdraw it from whoever you want. We want to be in the former group. We know we can't debate people into reality. We can only show them into reality. But Father God, we praise you from the bottom of our soul for eternity granted us in Jesus because of our faith. We just can't thank you enough for the promise of eternity. On this day, as we kind of focus on life, help us to leave here today with some spring in our step, joy in our soul, just because we've turned away from culture, we've turned away from their philosophy, we've turned away from their findings, from their teachings. We've turned to you, and we've trusted you, and we're following you. And as a result, we claim eternal life.